You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. No place I'd rather be right now than with all of you. Happy to be here. If you are just visiting, we are in a series through the book of Hebrews, which is written to a group of Christians, probably left Judaism. They know their Bibles well, and they're thinking about leaving Christianity. And they need encouragement to continue. So let me pray, and we'll listen to these to what God has in store for us in these verses. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this word. Lord, we want to confess that if these verses were not in the Bible, we would be missing much. We would not know you as well as we will at the end of this service today. So we pray your Holy Spirit would come and empower us and reveal these truths, not just to our minds, but to our hearts. That we would walk out of here actually knowing you. That we would recognize that our sins have indeed separated us from you, but that Jesus Christ, our high priest, has accomplished salvation so that we can know you. And he's come and encourages us to continue. So would you please encourage us this morning? I pray that every Christian would leave here today emboldened and encouraged to walk the path ahead of them with faith and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. I was at a concert once at the Bing Crosby Theater downtown, and I was listening to some songs from a band I grew up listening to. And everyone inside is having a good time, kind of encouraging atmosphere, a lot of energy, kind of a rock concert, although kind of an indie rock band. And then the thing you always dread, the lead singer decides he wants to play something from his solo album. I enjoy the lead singer's voice, and he starts playing this very beautiful song I'd never heard before. And it's full of all these encouraging words. But it wasn't an encouraging song, which is interesting. So let me read some of these lyrics to you. Well, the earth is flat. Grass don't grow. Northeastern winters hardly ever snow. There's no price to love. There never was. Nobody's gonna get hurt. Our kids don't need a thing. They always do the dishes. Laundry does itself. We're granted all our wishes. If it's meant to be, it's easy. Nobody's gonna get hurt. I will always feel this way. I will never leave your side. I won't lose myself to fear. I won't lose you to my pride. I will speak this often. I will speak the truth. Nobody's gonna get hurt. These are good words. Well, especially if you're a flat earther, I guess. But these are encouraging words. These are the sort of things we want to hear. So why did the concert hall's energy go down? Why did it change from encouragement to sadness to discouragement? Well, before he started singing the song, the lead singer said, "All the words to this song are lies." So all these encouraging words mean nothing if they're not true. And in this life, the reality is we know that it's not true that nobody's gonna get hurt. People get hurt because, and most of us have been hurt because people have said things to us that weren't true. We've been lied to. We don't know what to do. And so what happens when we are lied to? We get discouraged. We get lied to enough. We don't hope at all. We give up our hope. Well, Jeff preached last week about the importance of continuing the faith means believing God's promises. These Christians were giving up on God's promises. They were losing hope. They were being discouraged. And some of you are probably there today as well, wondering, are these things, these Christian things I'm doing, making any difference? Is there really someone, something waiting for me at the end of this life? Well, God wants to encourage you today. He wants to encourage all of us. And he's going to go to a measure that really is astounding, because God's going to swear an oath, all so that you would be encouraged in your hope. So the main point today is God swears. God swears so that you'll be encouraged in your hope. God swears so that you'll be encouraged in your hope. God swears an oath, and the purpose of swearing this oath is found in verse 18. Just listen to verse 18. We'll look at it a little later. That we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. That's what you're to leave here today, with strong encouragement from God to hold fast to the hope ahead of you. And this passage was written to people like me, pessimists, people who've been wounded, people who've been tempted to give up following Christ with the enjoyment of the world or their former life. Maybe you're there today. So I want us to look here at how God encourages us, and he does that by swearing an oath. So we'll look at two things. First, God encourages us to hope with Abraham's life. So these people are very familiar with their Old Testament. They're going to hear, we can be reminded of their great forefather in their faith, Abraham. God's going to encourage us to hope with Abraham's life. And then God encourages us to hope through Christ. So the second will be God encourages us to hope through Christ. God encourages us to hope with Abraham's life. If there was one person, for this audience to look back to and say, who's an example of hope? It would be this man, Abraham, known as the forefather of faith. He is the father of Judaism, the religion these people are tempted to go back to. And we're told, these Hebrews are told, that we need to be imitators of people like Abraham. We need to imitate their faith and patience of those who inherit the promises. So we're going to look at Abraham's life today. So, but the question is, how does God encourage us with Abraham's life? How does he encourage us to hope with Abraham's life? First, Abraham is an example of patient faith. Patient faith. He's an example of patient faith. Let's look back at the last verse from last week, verse 12, and then we'll read down to verse 15. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. So in Genesis 15, this guy, Abraham, is given a promise. He has no children. His wife is old. He's old. And he's given this promise that he's going to have his son. He's going to have a son. And this son is going to be an heir. And then he's going to have so many offspring, they're going to be like the stars in the sky. But Abram is old. At this point, his name's not Abraham yet. It's Abram. And his wife Sarai, it's impossible physically for her to have children. Can't be done. But Abraham believed God. He had faith. He believed this promise. But he had to have patient faith. It took time. It was over 2 decades before Isaac was born. Days go by. Weeks go by, months go by, years go by, decades go by. But Abram still believed, even though there was no pregnancy in those times. Abraham had to be patient. But it didn't stop him from believing God's promises to him. And then after about 25 years, Isaac was born. It happened. God kept his word. God is encouraging us to hope in Jesus Christ with the example of Abraham's life. So Abraham is an example of patient faith. How else does God encourage us to hope with Abraham's life? Abraham obtained the promise. He obtained the promise. Look at verse 15 again. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Some of us have waited a really long time for a lot of things. Some of those things haven't been promised to us, so we've been discouraged. They've gone unattained. But when it came to God's promise to Abraham, he obtained it. He patiently waited, and God delivered on his promises. After years and years of life with a patient faith, believing that God would keep his promise, even though it was physically impossible, that God would bless him and multiply him, Abraham obtained the promise. Isaac was born. And then from him, the twins Jacob and Esau would be the fathers of people groups that would number in the millions. God kept his promise, and Abraham obtained the promise. God always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. Even if, like the example here, it takes supernatural intervention. Even if it's physically impossible for someone to have a baby. If God promised it, he will do it. He is always faithful to his promises. So Abraham's life is meant to encourage us. Abraham's an example of patient faith. Abraham obtained the promise, and now we're getting to really the heart of this. Abraham saw God's oath fulfilled. He saw God's oath fulfilled. Look at verses 16 and 17 with me. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. After Isaac was born, the miracle baby, Abraham still needed to believe God, still needed to trust God. He still needed to exercise patient faith. And after several years of watching Isaac grow as a young boy, Abraham's thinking, yes, there he is, the child of the promise. Through him, I'm going to have a multitude of offspring. I'm going to become the means with which all the world will be blessed. And then God does something surprising to Abraham. He asks Abraham to do something that's never been asked of another human being by God. He asks Abraham to take this child, the one whom the promises are going to come through, tell him to sacrifice him on an altar. But this is the kid the promises are supposed to come through, God. No, you need to obey me. You need to trust me, Abraham, God seems to say. So Abraham, obviously with confused emotions, takes young Isaac and builds an altar on a mountain, lays wood on the altar, lays Isaac on top of the wood, raises a knife to kill his very own son. And at the last possible second, God supernaturally intervenes and speaks to him. He says, stop, Abraham, stop. And then we read in Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18, you can listen to these, that God speaks again. Now listen to this oath. This is what's being talked about in Hebrews. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So when God wants to continue to help Abraham believe, he swears an oath. And he doesn't swear by the moon or the stars or the sky that I'll be there. If you listen to 90s easy listening, he swears by himself. He swears by the highest thing he can think of. It kind of reminds me of the movie The Princess Bride, which is every Christian, I think, has to love it. I'm not sure. But there's this great scene, and the character Inigo Montoya, he has one mission. His one mission in life, to avenge the murder of his father. But he's got to do things in the meantime, and so he's contracted to kill this mysterious man in black. And so the man in black is scaling the cliffs of insanity. And they cut the rope. Man in black is able to hold on. And Inigo is tasked to wait for the man to come up so that he can kill him. And he says this. This is the conversation. He looks down. He says, I do not suppose you could speed things up. The man in black looks up. If you're in such a hurry, you could lower a rope or a tree branch or find something useful to do. Montoya, I could do that. I've got some rope up here, but I do not think that you would accept my help since I'm only waiting around to kill you. Man in black, that does put a damper on our relationship. But I promise I will not kill you until you reach the top. That's very comforting. But I'm afraid you'll have to wait. I hate waiting. I could give you my word as a Spaniard. No good. I've known too many Spaniards. Of course, you could say that for any ethnicity. Is there any way you'll trust me? He says. He looks down there. Nothing comes to mind. Montoya says this. I swear on the soul of my father, Domingo Montoya, you will reach the top alive. What does the man in black say? Throw me the rope. Once Inigo Montoya swore on the thing he valued the highest, the man in black knew that he would do, that Montoya would do anything possible to keep his word, that he could be trusted completely. See, God didn't have anything higher to swear by because God is of the highest possible value. So he swears by himself when he tells Abraham that his offspring will be blessed. And here's what I want you to know. God didn't have to do this. Because see, people tell lies. So we up the ante and we tell promises. But people break their promises. So we up the ante and swear oaths. Because, well, we're sinners or we're frail. We can't keep our promises. But God always keeps his word. He didn't have to swear an oath. He did it. And he swore by himself the highest possible value so that we would be encouraged. Now, why primarily did he do this? He didn't do it just for Abraham. Here's the interesting thing. Why did God swear this oath to Abraham? Look at verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, why did God swear an oath to Abraham? To encourage us, to those who would be heirs of the promise. And here's the reality for these Hebrews. All they had to do is look around, and they saw that it was fulfilled. All these people were heirs biologically of the line of Abraham, and they were heirs spiritually by trusting in God's promises. So whenever they looked around, they said, did God keep his promise to bless Abraham? Did he see, is his oath fulfilled? All they had to do is look around. Now, most of us here are not of the biological line of Abraham. But the New Testament tells us that if you put your faith in Christ, you're an heir of Abraham. You're Abraham's offspring. So if you have trouble believing God's promises, all you need to do is look around. The fact that anybody is here is proof that God keeps his promises. So think about the Christians in your life. Think about how God has been faithful to them and how these people have seen God's promises fulfilled. He's promised to provide for you. And here you are. Even when there are those seasons where you didn't even have a job, how did you make it? He promised to never leave you or forsake you. And he's poured out his Holy Spirit on you. He's with you wherever you go. He's promised to sanctify you. to make you more like Jesus. And look, you're not what you used, who you used to be. You're deeper. You're more stable. You're a little bit stronger. You're able to withstand a little more temptation. God is at work in the lives of the people around you and around us. He's kept so many promises to the people around us. And then you need to turn the table and look at yourself. See, we get blinded to our own sin. We need people around us to say, no, God has kept his promises to you. That's why I had you start by looking at the people around you and thinking about the people around you. Now turn it on yourself. God has been faithful to you the same way. And that's meant to encourage us. God wants us to have strong encouragement today. That's why he's given this path. He's gone so far as to swear an oath so that you'll be encouraged to hope in him. So God encourages us with Abraham's life. Now let's see how God encourages us. Man, I'm struggling with that. Encourages us to hope through Christ. And these parallel Abraham's life. So first, we need, like Abraham, patient faith in Christ. We need patient faith in Christ. Look at verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Faith in Christ is fleeing to Christ for refuge. It's recognizing that everywhere around us, we're under the pouring rain of sin and suffering, and discouragement, and attacks of the devil. And everywhere we flee has holes in the roof. And we're getting soaked to the bone. And until we recognize there's only one place, one person who can shelter us, who can be our refuge from those things and the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. And it's Jesus. So God wants to encourage you. If you have held fast to this Jesus, he wants you to continue holding fast patiently with faith. Continue to seek refuge in Jesus alone. Don't look anywhere else. And he wants us to be so sure of this that he's given us two unchangeable things. What are the two unchangeable things? There's a little bit of debate, but nothing earth-shattering. I think, and most scholars think, the two unchangeable things are God's promise and God's oath. God can't lie, yet he makes promises and he keeps oaths. And those are meant to encourage us. God has given these things so that we'll be encouraged. So God encourages us to hope through Christ, and we need a patient faith in Christ. Christianity is not a fast food lifestyle. It's not a pull out your phone and look it up on Google now. It requires patience. We need that. And it's important to recognize that this encouragement only comes to those who flee to Christ for refuge. If you insist on standing on your own in the rain, you are without hope. These promises really aren't meant for you until you turn and seek Christ. But how else does God encourage us through his eternal Son? Just need to slow down. We obtain the promise. Remember, Abraham obtained the promise. We obtain the promise through Christ, our anchor. We obtain the promise through Christ, our anchor. Read verses 19 through 20 with me. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have been promised that Christ, our high priest, will lead us into God's presence. And that's all this high priest talk. That's what we're in here. We're in the midst of this. And remember, the high priest in Judaism, he could only go through the curtain into God's presence in the Holy of Holies just once a year, just temporarily, just for a few minutes. But Jesus, our anchor, has cut through the curtain into God's presence, and he's there right now. And he's not just there for a few minutes, he's stuck there. He's lodged there, like an anchor dug into the ground, keeping the ship from being blown about, tossed about on the ocean. Christ, our anchor, rather than going down, has gone up. He's ascended into heaven. He's in God's presence. And we will follow him there. That's how we obtain the promises. The promises are found in and fulfilled in Christ and God's, the Father's presence. And through Jesus, we obtain those. We're guaranteed to be there. It's a guarantee. Jesus is already there. Really, the Hebrews didn't really doubt that. The question was, is that worth hoping in? Well, he is our hope. He is the guarantee that we will obtain God's promises. So God encourages us to hope through Christ, and we obtain the promise through him. And finally, God's oath is fulfilled in Christ. Look at verse 20. Then you're going to have to listen because you're going to be like, I don't see it. Verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For those of you who've been with us for a few weeks, you know that Jesus is this high priest, but not the way a usual high priest is. The usual high priest is from the tribe of Levi in the line of Aaron. But Jesus is in this Melchizedek line, which we'll learn a lot more about next week. But see, that oath to Abraham, that was not the only oath that God swore. Because see, God swore another oath in Psalm 110, verse 4, which is what this whole passage is explaining. Listen to Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. What did he swear? You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God swears that Jesus is the only high priest forever. He swears it so seriously, he takes an oath. He binds himself to it. And that oath is fulfilled in Christ. Jesus has been made the high priest. Jesus is in God's presence. God's oath has been fulfilled. It's done. And Jesus is our forerunner. He's running ahead of us. He's going where we will follow, certainly into God's presence, where there is fullness of joy. God has fulfilled his oath in Christ. In 1925, kind of thankful I wasn't alive, I wouldn't have lived as long as I have, there was this diphtheria outbreak in Alaska, in Nome, Nome, sweet Nome. And the only way to get the serum that would cure these people in Nome was to get serum from the railroad to Nome by dog sled. Meanwhile, lives are being lost, time is ticking away, and it's 674 miles away. And this is winter. The average temperature is estimated at 30 below Fahrenheit at this point in time. During these 600 plus mile trek, the wind was blowing in gale forces, bringing wind chill factors to 80 below. And it was so dark at times, the snow blowing so hard that some of the mushers said, I couldn't see my glove in front of my face. And these guys are supposed to make it 674 miles? And see, mushers, they're the way they control their dogs is they give commands, but they can't see. Well, thankfully, there were some legendary dogs with names like Togo and Balto, who traveled through the darkness, through the whiteout, by scent. They smelled their way to Nome. And here's the amazing thing. the lead dogs, Togo and Balto and others, on the relay to Nome, were tethered to the dogs behind them, who were tethered to the musher, who was carrying the life-giving serum. Wherever the lead dog went, everybody followed. And if the lead dog got off track, lives would be lost. Well, Christians, when you put your faith in Christ, you are tethered to Jesus Christ. Where he is gone, you must follow. And he will lead you home. He will lead you to a warmer place, I hope, than Nome, which is heaven. I think heaven's gonna be warmer than Nome. I'm trusting that. We have a hope because of that. That because Jesus has gone as a forerunner into God's presence, and he's anchored there, that we will go where he goes. So rather than reeling the anchor up to the boat, Jesus Christ, our anchor, is reeling us in to heaven. That's hope. That's a future. That's a reason to get up in the morning. Every step, we're closer. One day, closer. And why? So we can have confident hope. If you don't have hope, you'll give up. God wants us to have hope. So we're going to apply this together now. We need to meditate on heaven. The reason why we get discouraged is because the weight of the world, the storms of life, seem to cut us loose from an anchor, or we get distracted by the things around us. So let's think about heaven, where Jesus is. What's it like there? Well, God tells us that heaven is a place of great beauty, where building materials like gates and walls are made of precious jewels. And streets aren't paved with asphalt, they're paved with gold. And yet, for those of us who are so distracted, worrying that we're not going to have enough money to provide, to survive and provide for our families, all that wealth in heaven is not the main thing. They're just used as building materials. It's just wood and stone. There must be something that's even more valuable there than that, that really matters. In heaven, we're told that the gates are always open. Don't need to have them locked to keep the enemies out. Don't need firearms to defend yourself. You don't need armies or safes. Everyone can be trusted in heaven. Where all their promises, if someone were to look at you and say, nobody's going to get hurt, where you could actually believe that because there's no sin there. A place where you'll have total security. But even then, that's not the main thing. That's not the most important thing. But it's a thing to hope in, though, isn't it? We're told that there's going to be people from every tribe, nation, and language. So no more ethnic genocides. No more racism. No more hate crimes. No more losing the job because of what your last name is or first name. And yet, with all this racial harmony, something to hope in, even that, as great as that is, not the main thing, not the main focus either. We're told that in heaven, there's a great banquet. Tons of food, good food. Not only that, a lot of the food we eat is killing us, we're told, leading to heart disease or cancer or whatever else. But in heaven, we'll have perfect bodies. And yet, even then, the food we eat will only make our bodies stronger. It will only make us better, healthier, in a sense. We won't have to worry about having food on the table. Yet, even then, not the main focus of heaven. As great a hope as that is, that's not even it. There will be no more sin, we're told. God will remember our sins no more. And there's a good chance that we won't remember our sins anymore either. And if we do, all we will remember them as forgiven sins, as sins that Jesus has paid for. And so even if we do remember our sin in some sense, it will just quickly rebound to how great God is, how much he loves us. And each day will be better than the one before. There will be no more boredom. God says, I'll make all things new. All things new. Do you have hope in this? Do you hope in this? Yet even that, not the greatest hope of heaven. And you should be feeling hope. Your heart should be starting to think, I want to be in this place. What seems to be the main focus of heaven is that the triune God is there. And there's no obstacle to keep us from experiencing him. And the fullness of joy that follows. The Bible says that we'll see his face. His name will be written on our forehead. What does that mean? I think that means that all our thoughts will be consumed with who God is, not the distracting things that discourage us. When we meditate on who God is and what he's done, most of us are encouraged. The problem is we start thinking about mass shootings. We start thinking about terminal illnesses. We start thinking about how are we going to pay the bills. We start thinking about if only we lived in that other part of town, in that other house, or had that other job. And those things discourage us. But when we meditate on who God is, we recognize we're connected to him. We become encouraged. See, that's what heaven is. That's where we'll be. We'll encounter God face to face and know him. He'll be our light. He'll bring perfect justice. There will be peace in our hearts. We'll be so consumed with who God is that we'll just overflow in joy. We won't have to try to be joyful. We just will be. We won't be able to help it. That's what's going to matter. And now, how does that matter to us? How is it even possible for us to get there? Because God did what Abraham didn't have to do. God put his own son to death in our place. That's how we can be in a place like heaven. That's why heaven's gates are open to us. And that's good reason for us to have patient faith now. Be encouraged now. That's why God swore an oath. So you'll be encouraged to know that heaven is ahead of you with Jesus Christ there. And Jesus is anchored there as our forerunner where we will follow. God has sworn to do that. He has already fulfilled his oath. He's going to get us there. He did that to encourage you to hope in him. So be encouraged this morning. You should walk out of here with joy. You should walk out of here thinking that you could say the lines of nobody's going to get hurt. You could say, I will always be by your side. In heaven, you'll be able to say that. You'll be able to say, nobody's going to get hurt. So let's pray and encourage one another with these truths. Lord, thank you for encouraging us. Father, I pray passionately for these people whom I love and you love far more than me, that they would be encouraged. God, there's so many things that discourage us. Father, we pray that you would remove them from distracting us, that you would set our hopes on the world to come, that you would loosen our grip and our dependence on this life. Lord, we want to be of value to this world. We don't want to cut bait and run, but we want to recognize that our true hope is in heaven and that it's secure and that Jesus, our anchor, our forerunner, has gone where we will go. Please encourage us with those truths this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.